Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we will be reading verses 14 and 15. And the title of the message this morning is Three Truths About the Church. Three Truths About the Church. We find these truths in verse 15. And we'll be spending some time on these. We come now at this point in the letter to the main purpose that Paul has for writing this letter. He's written this letter to Timothy, who is the bishop, if you will, over the church at Ephesus. And he is working with that particular church to correct some problems. They're having some inroads as far as false teaching is concerned, and there's other things that are going on at this church. And Paul is very concerned, and he cares deeply about this church. He had spent some 3 years there himself, and he loves Timothy, and he wants to help Timothy in what is proving to be a very difficult charge. But so what he's written this letter to Timothy to advise him or direct him concerning certain things. We've already given much attention to the fact that he talked about prayer, and he began with that and the importance of prayer in the church. We've just recently looked at how the qualifications and so forth that he puts forth for the bishops and the deacons there in the church. The spiritual leadership of the church. And now he comes to a point where he really begins to focus in on just exactly why he's writing this letter. And it has to do with the church and the health of the church itself. And that's something that we should give great attention to. The doctrine of the church, the ecclesia, the congregation, I think, congregation is the better word to use there, the ecclesia being the original Greek. It's a very good word to use, it means the called out people. This doctrine of the church has been cast aside in our day and largely ignored by many who call themselves churches today. And consequently, what many call a church today is far from it, far from what the scriptures teach us about what a congregation should be, how it should function, and how people should behave in the church, in the congregation. Some people in our day and time even question, why should you have to go to attend a church when you can watch sermons on TV? I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of our family here and those who come so regular and to be a part of what we have here as worship services. And I fully understand there are times for health reasons in particular, maybe something else that where it's, you can't come to church, but it's important that you do so, but some don't see it that way anymore. Well, the doctrine of the congregation is vital to our well-being as followers of Christ, and we must understand that. Scripture has a very high regard for the congregation. Scripture teaches us that Christ founded it, that he died for it, that he calls it his bride and his body. And our text today tells us some truths about the church and how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Let's read our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this place that you have given us to gather together. We thank you, Lord, that we understand that it's not this building that makes us a church, and that it's not the walls of this building that are holy, but rather, Father, it is the people that you have brought together and that you indwell. And I pray that you would deepen our understanding of these matters and that we might indeed have a true regard of the church, the congregation, as the scriptures teach us. That we wouldn't rely upon what man says, but that we would instead build upon the truths of the scripture. Oh, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at the verses that we read there, and by the way, we'll get to verse 16, certainly. It is the highlight of these three verses, really. But I want us to make sure we understand what we find in verse 15. So first, let's look at verse 14 in the first part of verse 15. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou may knowest," or may not, mayest know. Now, I want to draw your attention to that. Paul was very, very concerned about what was going on in Ephesus. And moved by the Spirit of God, he has written this letter to Timothy to help Timothy lead this church. And he wanted to come to them himself and speak to them in the authority that he has had then as an apostle. But he understood that he might not be able to make it there, and even if he did, it might be a long time. He says, "But if I tarry long," he wants to make certain that Timothy knows some important truths about the church. And so that's what I want us to focus our attention on here this morning. Three truths about the church. Now, as I put together my notes for this message, this is one of those occasions where I begin to understand that this will be a two-part message. In fact, this morning we're just going to look at the first of these three truths. And then, the Lord wills, next Sunday morning we'll look at the next two truths. But these truths are very important. The rest of verse 15 goes on to say, after he says that thou mayest know, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church, or of the truth. There is, as Paul instructs, a certain way to conduct yourself as a part of a congregation. When you come together in God's house as a gathering of God's people, we must understand, first of all, that when we come together, it's not just a gathering of old friends for a picnic. Now, we're going to have a meal right after this service this morning. That's a time of fellowship for us, but there's a certain way to go about that. And I believe we do that well here with our congregation. But my point is, this isn't just a gathering of old friends for a picnic where we can just kind of sit around and discuss things. Or even that of a family for like a reunion. It's certainly not a social event at the country club. Or a party at work for people who work at a certain place so they can get together. No, we come together in the presence of Holy God. First of all, to worship Him. To lift up His name in praise. To give thanks to Him for all that He has done and will do for His people. That makes what we do here different than anything else on the face of this earth. Any other kind of meeting of people on this earth is different from what we do here when we come together on the Lord's Day to worship God together. Now, I emphasize that, I repeated that, because for so many, they bring those worldly meetings into the church. They want to make the church comfortable to everybody out there in the world and make it as much like the world as possible. And I totally disagree with that approach. You see, this is a different kind of meeting. And when people from outside do come in here, they should note that easily. They should see indeed that it is a different kind of meeting. We come together to worship Him. We come together also as a family. And the first of these truths that I want to bring out is the fact that the congregation is the expression of God's family. Now, I want to insert at this point that the only way to become a part of God's family is to be born again by the power of God, make a profession of faith in the Lord, and be duly baptized as you follow the example of our Lord and Savior. It's not merely just a joining of the church. It's not merely just a signing of your name on the register. But it is a holy, it is a spiritual thing. And we must always remember that. But that, becoming the member of a congregation means you're becoming a member, you have become a member of the family of God. And this local church is the expression of that. Not only for ourselves as we gather together in that to worship God, but it is also a statement to the community around us that we follow the true and living God. We must always keep that in mind. It is this aspect that Paul addresses first, I believe, here in verse 15, when he says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, we often will call these four walls the house of God because this is our gathering place. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a moment, maybe a need to distinguish that. Actually, as I look ahead, there'll probably be next Sunday when we do that more. But let's understand something. The walls of this building, the physical placement of this structure on this property, is not what makes this the house of God. A sign outside stating the name of this congregation does not make this the house of God. What makes this the house of God, first of all, is God Himself and His presence here. But also that of His people that He has called together. We are the family of God. And when we come together in the house of God as a part of that family of God. Now, there are three family-related things that we receive from being a part of God's family. And they must be present if we are to truly be a New Testament congregation. Now, these relate very easily to our physical families, our blood families when we go back to our homes. But I would submit that these three things sadly are missing from many physical homes today. Let me tell you what they are. Here's what we receive from being in God's family. We receive food, we receive discipline, and we receive encouragement. Now, those are things that define being a part of family. So I look back on my childhood, I'm very thankful for the family that I had. My fondest memories are some of the things that my mom put together for us to eat. She was a very good cook. And we weren't We didn't have a lot of money. We were very poor, but she always managed to put food on the table that tasted good and that I enjoyed eating. I obviously enjoy eating. And I miss my mama. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And I miss her cooking. And I miss those family get-togethers. But that was part of what defines my childhood as I look back. I also look back and see discipline. My mama and daddy exercised the discipline. I can raise my hand and testify to what the word whooping means, because I've received a few. They were always very concerned about how I behaved. And there were a lot of times I didn't like that concern. But I look back and I see that they were trying to make me into a decent person and raise me and give me a raising. As I said just a moment ago, these things are missing from a lot of homes today. Families don't sit down and eat meals together like they used to. There's so much going on. There's some families that don't seem to care if their kids get any food or not. And I've come across that as both a minister and being a part of school systems. And I've seen kids that their best meals that they're going to get are often what they get at school. They don't seem to, when you ask them what they had for supper the night before, and it wasn't much at all, if anything. And you can sure tell that they're missing discipline, some of them. And then the third thing I mentioned was encouragement. That's one thing my mom in particular was very good at. She was a good encourager. And children need that. And I'm going to tell you, the children of God need that. So I want to look at these three things in some detail. First of all, in a spiritual sense, when we come together as the family of God, we come together to receive spiritual food. Matthew 4:4 says, this is when our Lord was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Believers, listen to me. If you are born again and you are a child of God, you must have that spiritual food, the word of God, that he gives to us. We have some spiritually malnourished believers on this earth. And in churches today, they haven't been eating of that spiritual food. When we come together, we need to make certain that we are presenting that word of God for all of us to partake of. You also need to spend time in the word of God on your own and be fed from the word. But that's very important. That's a very important part of our coming together. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us something interesting about this. Starting in verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's way too many people in congregations today who are still on the milk of God's word when they ought to be into the meat of God's word. And I've heard some say, well, you know, I just don't seem to understand it very well. I just, you know, and it's just difficult for me. And No excuses. No excuses. If you're growing as you ought to be, the Lord will bring you along in these things, and you will come to that point where you can handle the meat of God's word. What would it be like? I think of my granddaughter, who's still a little bit on the bottle. I mean, drinking milk, but is starting to eat other food as well. She's been doing this for some time, but she's getting closer and closer to where she's going to move on and leave the bottle behind. You know what a sad picture is concerning this? There are a lot of believers that are still on the bottle. I want you to think, what would it look like if here in a few minutes when we go back to the fellowship hall for our lunch, and 75 or 80% of us, and I'm talking about adults here, instead of filling their plate from what's laid out there on the table, we all went to the refrigerator and grabbed a bottle of milk and went and sat down and had that bottle for our meal. Would that not be foolish? Look foolish? Yeah. You know, that's the way it is spiritually in a lot of so-called congregations today. You know what's even sadder? That person in the pulpit in these churches often is in the same position. Amen. Folks, we've got to press on to the meat of God's word. We need to grow. When it says belongeth to them that are full age, that doesn't mean old age. That means the appropriate age for meat, as opposed to having milk. They've been weaned from the milk, and they're on now to the meat. That's where we all ought to be. We need to get there. But we come together to receive spiritual food, and we also come together to receive discipline as is needed. Turn in your Bibles. I want you to turn there because this is going to be a lengthy reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 is where we'll start. Paul also wrote the letter to the Corinthians. They too, maybe even more so than the church at Ephesus, was having great difficulties, great problems inside the church, not only with false teaching but with other things. And one of those things was sin, open sin present in the church. And so Paul writes a section of the letter to address that. And I'm going to read this to you and not comment very much on it, but I just want it to kind of soak in as you go along. I will stop and make a few comments, but here's what he says to them. Now some are puffed up. We'll talk about that in a moment, what that means. It means pride, but we'll get to that more in a moment. And so I would not come to you. In other words, they were like, hey, we can pretty well do anything we want to because Paul's not going to ever come back to us. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and we'll know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? It's a pretty hefty warning there. They were to continue in their pride and make it necessary, then Paul would come to them with a rod. In other words, he would come to them with strict discipline. But what he's saying is he would prefer to come to them in a spirit of meekness and love of working this out because they have let go of their pride and they've humbled themselves before God in repentance. He continues on into chapter 5. It is reported commonly, here's the problem in the church, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, I want to pause and comment on this for a moment. They were puffed up. In other words, they were filled with pride. Maybe they were so proud of their gifts and their learning that they were overlooking this sin. They got caught up. Sometimes we can do that. We learn something, truths from God's word. We let ourselves get caught up in that, and our old pride just blows up, and we think we figured it all out, and we know it. And that just really distracts us from things. Pride's never good. And so maybe they were overlooking the sin. Maybe this man was a teacher among them and was a good teacher. And so they were willing to overlook his open sin. I urge you to understand, this was something known. Paul knew about it. He lived hundreds of miles, whatever it was, away at that point in time, and he knew about it. So this is an open sin that this person is committing. And they were saying, you know what? Maybe they were. We don't know. Maybe they were saying, because of their pride, this person is a very good teacher, and we'll just kind of overlook that. Should never do that. You should never look at a preacher and say, you know what? He's a really good preacher. We'll just kind of overlook the open sin that he's committing right now. Shouldn't do that. Maybe they were proud because they were divided into two groups over this issue. And one of the groups was free of this sin and was holding it over the other. Maybe that was what was going on. We know there was some division there in the church. Maybe they were proud because of their, and get this, and I think this is probably the more common thing even that we see. Maybe they were proud because of their good nature and their forbearance, their patience concerning this sin. In other words, they had not been the one to judge or cast the first stone. They were puffed up in pride over that, thinking they were doing the right thing. The bottom line is this. This sin, whatever, well, he tells specifically what it is there. This sin was an open sin that all knew about. And it was harming the reputation of the church. And more than that, it was an affront to Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And it was an affront to the name of Christ. And they weren't dealing with it. And that's why Paul writes this section. In fact, what he says is they shouldn't be proud. Notice his words, and you are puffed up and have not, rather, mourned. They shouldn't be proud, but they should be in mourning. Both individually and as a congregation, they should have come together in mourning over this open sin and dealt with it. Something you don't hear about in churches much anymore. Church discipline. That's gone out the window with a lot of other things. To the harm of the church. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Paul had made a judgment already. What I thought we weren't supposed to judge one another. And isn't that what Scripture teaches? That's become the most well-known verse in the Bible. But we shouldn't judge one another. But that misses the meaning and the intent in what's happening here. Yes, we cannot, we must not judge, that is, pass a final judgment on a person. That belongs to Christ. That's not ours to do. But that does not mean that we should make a discernment about what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong. And particularly where it concerns the family of God, we need to make certain that we come together in unity and we address open sin. Not to judge it, but to make a judgment concerning it, the destructiveness of it and what it will harm it will bring to the church body, let alone the person who is involved in it. We've got to make that discernment. We are led of the Spirit of God to be able to do that and deal with that. And we're not getting into that this morning, but there is a way for dealing with these things that God gives us. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little bit of sin, if it is allowed to remain, will spread into the whole body. And that's why it must be dealt with. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God, that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All that means is, a part of what it means is, we are to take care of sin within the family. There must be discipline. Just like there must be discipline in the physical home, there must be discipline in the house of God. Now let me say this. We all are in need of some measure of discipline. We don't outgrow that. I remember being corrected by my mom when I was 30 years old. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I did what she said. We never outgrow that. And we all need to be disciplined. We all need to do that. And we need to do that in love. And we need to come together to make that happen, okay? In that spirit of love. Amen. With a heart filled with forgiveness. But repentance must be a part of that. Repentance on the part of the one who has sinned. The third thing and final for this morning. Being a part of the family of God, we also receive encouragement and counsel. I want you to turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 7 there and read a few verses. We also come together to encourage one another and to provide wise counsel for one another. Now God and the Holy Spirit of God is our ultimate counsel or counselor. But we can counsel one another, and oftentimes God works through others to bring wise counsel into our lives when we need it. But we are to do that, and we are to encourage one another. Paul speaks of that to the Thessalonians in the time that he was with them. And he says in verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Note that last verse I read. All together, as a family, as a congregation, we ought to be walking worthy of God, who has called us into his kingdom and glory. Folks, it is a privilege beyond measure for God to have chosen us and given us eternal life. Amen. And then to put us together with other people who believe the same way. And together we need to encourage one another to walk in that way that brings glory unto God. Especially in this evil world that we live in today. Amen. There's lots of encouragement to do evil. In fact, you don't even have to walk outside. I was going to say you don't have to walk very far outside of this building, but you don't even have to walk out of this building. If you open up your phone and get on the internet, it wouldn't be very long you'd be encouraged to do evil. It's out there. We combat that by encouraging one another to do good, to worship God, and to live holy lives before God. So let us resolve to be a true congregation of the Lord's. We are his body. We are his family. And we must behave in that way that pleases him. And let us also resolve to feed and discipline and encourage one another as a congregation should. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come before you, humbling ourselves, Lord, to even be in your presence, and thankful that you are with us here today. And oh Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take these things that we have looked at from these scriptures and write them upon our hearts, oh Lord, and give us guidance and counsel and even conviction, Lord, of sin where need be, that we might indeed be a people made pure and holy by the blood of Christ, who walk lives and live lives that bring honor and glory to your name. Let us truly be a congregation, a family of believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.